We are in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. If you were a child growing up in a Protestant church and you were put in your little Sunday school class, well, this was one of the four lessons you learned over and over again, right? I mean, you got Noah, you got the Red Sea being parted, you got Naaman being healed of his leprosy. And what is really wonderful about this, there are about four different amazing studies in this chapter. And I just don't think there is a dull moment in it. And so Naaman being healed of leprosy, first of all, leprosy represents, in the scriptures, it represents sin. Every time we see it, in fact, the Jews believed that if you had leprosy, it was sin that caused it itself. There was no other way to get it other than, you know, some secret sin, or maybe not so secret. But leprosy being a skin disease, we call it Hansen's disease. They make sodas and they make leprosy. Hansen's. You ever seen Hansen sodas? No? Okay. Woo, that must be a Southern California thing. Anyway, I wouldn't want leprosy named after me. I don't know why they changed it to that. But there are so many different forms of skin diseases, and as far as what was being addressed in the scriptures, this leprosy, it was a skin ailment for sure, whether it was Hansen's or not. It was devastating. And in Leviticus chapter 13, it tells you how to diagnose it, what to do with it. And in chapter 14, that if one is healed of this leprosy, what to do, what sacrifices to bring. And chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus are just amazing. Chapter 13 is leprosy. Chapter 14 is Jesus. And that's how this all works. Leprosy is the only ailment that we see in the Bible that when it is cured or healed, it's called cleansed. I find that very interesting. So, obviously, when someone is healed of leprosy, it is a picture of being washed from sin. Leprosy, like sin, it begins small and it grows. I got all kinds of references to these, but I decided to take them all out because I'm going to try to get through the whole chapter. But it begins small and grows. Leprosy damages the nerves so that you can't feel. And that's why their fingers are all tore up and all of that. And then parts of you end up falling off because of the abuse that you take. Your eyesight is damaged, just as when you're in sin, you just don't see clearly. And let's see, it was contagious and grotesque, just like sin, contagious, grotesque. And there was no known cure for this. And there is no way to get rid of anybody's sin in this world. You cannot wash your sins away with soap or sandpaper or anything. And so we understand we are all found as lepers before the Lord. And, oh, which by the way, you're also cut off from God's people if you had leprosy. And so is the case with sin. You're cut off from God and from his people. And there we are. Now, with that, we get that picture. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless us tonight. I'm asking you to help me to hear you as I teach through this, that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us, and we would hear what we need to hear tonight. You're so good, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Okay, Syria, this is Gentile stuff. This is up Damascus, north of Israel. These were not Jews. These were not Israelites. These were the bad guys, Gentiles. And being enemies, it would be the Syrians who had actually killed Ahab. You read that in 1 Kings chapter 22. But what should bother us, I guess, as it says, that because the Lord had given victory to Syria through him. The Lord, and this Lord is, looked at the Hebrew, this is Jehovah, this is the God of Israel. This is not just some ambiguous God word, but it was indeed the God of Israel who gave Syria victory over Israel. And you say, well, how could the Lord be on Syria's side at all? They're pagans, they're heathens, they detest God and they detest God's people. Well, for the same reason God got on Babylon's side later, and that is that God needed to chasten Israel, and he would use the surrounding nations in order to do it. So it was clear that the victory that the Syrians had over Israel, that was from God Almighty as a chastening. And so in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. All right, I want to talk about the servant girl. Then we're going to get to Naaman. We never talk about the servant girl. We don't know how old she is, but the word girl can mean young lady, we're guessing anywhere like early teens for us. Her life has been turned upside down in a way that you and I could never even imagine. Keep this in mind. She was taken by force from her family when the violent raiders came in from Syria. Perhaps even saw her family killed in front of her very eyes as they whisked her away. And then they forced her to become a slave to the people that had stolen her and had perhaps killed her family. She was a slave to the enemies of God. Now, here's a concept that is so difficult for many Christians to grasp. It shouldn't be for Christians, but. And that is this: God put her there. God put her there. But she knew that God had not forsaken her, because she still believed in this God, Jehovah. She still believed in God, even though she had lost her family and she had lost her home and she was now a slave to very bad people. I think about Joseph in Genesis as we're going through our one-year Bible. We've gone through that last week. It's like Joseph, man, he was treated unfairly in every way, but God was with him, and he knew it. And so this young girl knew that God was still God, and God had not forsaken her, and that there was something to all of this. Now, you and I get in situations, and we know there's something to all of this because of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And we always use that whenever we're really in a raunchy spot. And we ought to, because it's true. But the problem with us, and the problem with the way we use that verse, is that, you know, me too, it's all of us. We take this Romans 8:28, and we're being very self-serving and very self-centered in it. It's like you know, everything's falling apart for me right now, but I know that God's going to bless me. And while that is true, that blessing, you may not see that blessing till the day you see the Lord. And then you'll understand all of that. It is a fact, though, that all things work together for good for you who love the Lord, right? But sometimes God is not just in it for you. Maybe he has put you somewhere very uncomfortable, not just for your own good, but for somebody else's good. The question, could you have been placed, you, in an uncomfortable place, unfavorable place, for somebody else's good, and maybe even not your own? And I would just say, look, you and I, you know, we can direct this ship as much as we can, but sometimes life, circumstances, and perhaps others end up directing us somewhere else where we did not choose. Well, I want to encourage you, and I encourage me as well. If you are in a place that you did not choose, and it's a bad place according to the way you see it, well, I would just encourage you to look around, because there might be a leper nearby. And that the Lord had brought you to this place to look for a leper. And as with this young girl, check this out, maybe the leper has sinned against you. There you are in a bad situation at the hands of some person who has maliciously treated you. And then the Lord speaks to your heart. That guy needs to hear about me. That guy needs to know I love him or her. This is tough stuff. Our tendency is that we're taken away by Naaman, we're made to be a slave. Naaman comes down with a scorching case of leprosy. And we say, darn right. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayers. Thank you for giving him what he deserves. He has come against your people. You saw it. I don't understand what I'm doing here, but I do want to thank you for letting me see some retribution going on. But no. So wherever you're stuck, heck, remember Esther, right? Esther was in a situation that she was the only one who could go even talk to the king. And in her situation, let's just say the king, he was a leper, not physically, but a sinner who did not know God, which is a leper. As Mordecai said to her in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, we know this verse. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows why you were put in this situation? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a financial situation. I don't know. We get a lot of situations, but I just want to encourage us that when we get there, be like this girl. Lift up your eyes and look for a leper. Because the Lord has sent you there for that leper. And then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. This is getting fun. This is going to get fun. The king of Syria loved his servant. He loved Naaman and was willing to do this, to pay for it. And he's naturally ignorant of God's ways. And so he approaches the king the only way he knew how, and that's with money. If you want something, and if there's some, you know, some special person that's got some special power of God, well, you know, yeah, certainly we're going to have to pay for it. And so, you know, you can't blame him for thinking like the world, since he grew up in the world. If you've been raised by wolves, you're going to act like a wolf. And I don't believe that God ever rejects our ignorant approach if it comes from a pure heart. I think about the woman with a flow of blood. I'm still kind of having a hard time with her wanting to touch the hem of his garment, believing that that's where the great power was. It was in him. It wasn't in his clothes. It wasn't in that special little, you know, the little tassels down at the bottom of his robe. But if I could touch that, I'll be healed. And Jesus healed her. It was an ignorant approach. But it was sincere. It was pure. And so this approach begins with the King of Israel. I mean, who else but the King of Israel would have the faith and the power of God? Well, verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Well, commentators agree that this particular king, who is unnamed, is King Jehoram, who is a son of Ahab. Ahab, the most rotten king, and Jehoram, not much less rotten. And I'm telling you, godless people will always think the worst from in anything. Paranoid is anything. This dude's paranoid. He just gets a letter. I got a guy with leprosy here. I hear you got a God there who can heal him. And he immediately says, oh no, this guy's after me. Well, that's really weird. I know, you know people like that. You run around with some kind of guilt complex, because I'll tell you what, Jehoram, he had it. He knew he wasn't walking with God. And so he had to rely on his own wit and his own might to try to even deal with the Syrians, and that didn't work out too well. And so he's thinking the Syrians are coming back at him, but you know, he's one of those guys that always thinks, like somebody says hi to you. Hi. What's that supposed to mean? That's Jehoram. All right. In verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So word gets around. We know that between verse 7 and 8, it wasn't like they had internet or even telephones. So there's some time that went by. But there's Naaman with his entourage going, what are we supposed to do? We've got a very sad, paranoid king on our hands, and tearing the clothes is a sign of grief and mourning and at times repentance, but there wasn't. He was, you know what? I think that Jehoram was just tearing his clothes saying, I'm a dead guy. Tears his clothes. And then those who were around obviously had to have said, you know what? I'm running out to Elisha to tell him that somebody needs healing. Because Elisha, remember, this is the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, they were godless for the most part, but God always gave them a prophet. And so Elijah before Elisha, and now Elisha, and then the school of prophets, there were people who walked with the Lord, but it certainly wasn't the king. And so that's where he sends back, says, whoa, dude, what are you flipped out about? Tell him to come see me. We're good. And so Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Boy, there's so much here. Do you think it's weird that Elisha didn't even come to the door? Elisha was a nice guy. Elisha was always hands-on, you know? He was. And he sends Gehazi to the door with the chain on, you know? Who is it? It's Naaman. I came to see Elisha. And there's Gehazi at the door. Do you know Naaman? Oh, I don't know. Oh, yeah, that guy. Go tell him to wash 7 times in the Jordan. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan. Pow! That's the treatment he got. This is huge. I will tell you that Naaman's, response to that, it's amazing how pride still calls the shots, no matter how desperate we are. Naaman expected, check it out, Naaman expected to be treated as a great man with a need. But Elisha treated him like a leper. Elisha's a good Jew. You don't touch lepers. And he just says, keep it 6 feet and a mask, And that was a joke. That was his. But he just stayed inside and he did not treat him the way he was accustomed to being treated. Remember, he's the commander of the Syrian army. He's a big shot. And the big shot's got a problem. Remember, Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. When you and I read that, we rightly think about that riches often hold us back, that we depend so much on our riches, and that these are the things that, and if we would ever have to give them up to go to heaven, well, we certainly wouldn't do that. And Jesus was talking about that, but there's another element to somebody who is very well off and why it's harder to get a it's harder for to get him through to heaven than to get a camel through the eye of a needle, is that it's not just the money, but it is the honor that comes with that money. The honor people give you. So-called important, powerful people, they expect royal treatment no matter how desperate their situation. And they say, I've never been treated with such disrespect. But here's the deal. He came for a cure, and the cure was presented to him. But he believed it should have been presented on a gold platter of his choosing. Such is the gospel, which respects no person. Remember, we are all the same in God's eyes, though our standing, our worldly standing, standing in society might be that people honor us and speak so highly of us and just dote all over us for whatever reason. But when God sees you, he doesn't see any of the things that other people see. He sees the inside. And he sees a sinner that is just as sinful as the guy in the gutter. whatever clothes you wear, whatever job you have, don't do a thing for your standing with God. And whatever honorable paint is that is on you, you have an inside problem. And that's the only problem. God's not going to address all that honorable paint. He's not going to address your superiority. He's not going to say, oh my goodness, I've read all your books. I'm so amazed that you're here at church today. Or I'll tell you what. This isn't just about like really successful people in the world. I think about people who are like famous and stuff. How hard it is really for them if they were to come to church because they're starting to realize they're sinners and they come in and they just naturally expect people to just say, oh my goodness, you're here. Sign an autograph for me or whatever. They expect it. But then they're brushed aside. They think, how insensitive these people are. They don't know who I am. You would think famous people like that. But I would say that even the lowest people off the gutters who say, I have a need, and if they are not treated the way that they are expecting to be treated, they'll turn around and reject the cure because they were not honored the way they wanted to be honored. Funny story and embarrassing at that. Very embarrassing for me. It's a true story. I was just talking to Aaron this afternoon about it, and we were laughing pretty hard. Look, when I got saved, that moment with the Lord, I knew I was nothing, and all I had was Him, and He was pouring His grace out on me, gave me life. Amazing what He did for me. So we started reading the Bible, and after a couple months, we decided to go find a Bible teaching church, as we had been to the Catholic Church, and so we moved on to found a Calvary Chapel. And many of you know this story. I walked in, this is amazing. Walked into this little church, probably about our size of a church, a little smaller maybe, and walked in, and they had a band up there on the stage. That's very un-Catholic, and I loved it, right? And the drummer, the bass player, the whole thing. And I love the fact that there was a band, but there was a big problem. They were horrible. I mean, they were... And remember, as I share this with you, this was a new believer. I had been a believer for a whopping 3 months or so, and I'm not that guy anymore, okay? I'm just telling you a story. I walked in there, saw that band, and I just said, oh, wow, these guys are horrible. I was like, oh, my gosh, you know what? When they find out I'm here, they're going to be really happy. I can make this band better. That first day we were at that church, I walked up to the worship leader who could barely play guitar. And I said, hey, this is pretty cool. You guys got a band up here. This is really good. And he says, yeah, it's good. And I said, I think I could help you guys out like a lot. And he said, oh, well, you know, why don't you stick around, you know, for 6 months or so, and we'll see how your walk with the Lord is, and we'll see what God has for you, and then we could, you know, then we'll try out on the worship team. My thought was, he doesn't know who I am. You see, I had played in the finest bars in San Diego. I had I get phone calls from people begging me to go play there. And I had just recently, about four months before I got saved, there's a write-up in San Diego Magazine on me, just out of nowhere. Said, you've got to go to this place and hear Kevin Green. And I even told, I tried to tell this guy. He goes, wait a minute, I'm Kevin Green. Oh, can't even show my face telling this story. It's just so funny. He was so gracious. He was so gracious. And I praise God that his apathy toward me didn't cause me to think that God just didn't get it. And over the course of time, and not a very long time, I did learn nobody's more special than anybody else in the church. Nobody has anything more than anybody else. Yes, you have your giftings, yes. But nobody in the church ever deserves to be doted over the way we want people to dote over. And I'm not talking because I did all of that. No, that's just an idiot, me. And Naaman, that's just an idiot. We know that. But you don't have to be even this great position or great honorable place to feel that way, that people ought to treat you with a lot more respect than they're treating you right now. Now, quickly, on the other side of that, we never treat people rudely. There's never a place for that. This is not a study saying, hey, guess what, all of you ministers of Christ, we can just be rude as anything, just as long as we tell them, you're going to need the blood of Jesus, now get out of here. We can't do that. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. So we are kind. We share the gospel with our lives. We love them the best we can. But what we don't do is try to find out what exactly they're looking for from us as far as the honor they want for themselves, that we would give it to them, that we wouldn't, you know, you know, sometimes, and when we are being very, very gracious toward people, there might just be something that causes them to just turn on their heels and leave with their little snooty nose in the air. And I'm talking people who have all the money in the world and people who have nothing at all. They all do it. Why? It's human nature. Doesn't matter what you have or don't have. You and I are not to cater to somebody's desire for honor. But we are to love them as Christ loves us. I hope that's clear. Hope that's clear. We got to get back to our story. Wash 7 times. I want you to wash in the Jordan 7 times. 7. That's a number that has significance in the scriptures. It is the number of completion, the number of perfection. And washing, that's a cure for leprosy. That's a cure for sin. It is washing. But you just don't wash just anywhere. As I said, soap don't do it. And so when you and I think about the cure for sin and washing, we can first and only wash in the blood of Jesus. It's so funny, that song, Jesus Paid It All. You know, and he does a little play on words on that song, you know, wash the leper's spots. Cleanse the leper's spots. I can't remember how to do it. But leper's spots, okay, he took an old cliche and ruined it, right? But it was a clever ruin, right? for those of you who don't know, what do you mean an old cliche and ruined it? Leper's spots. You can't change a leopard's spots. A person who has leprosy is not a leopard. He's a leper. And so he just used the sound of that, and it was clever and good. But hey, can change the leper's spots. What a wonderful thing. But then also, you know, Jesus paid it all. You know, I will wash, as it sings. So we need to be washed. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. But washing also, we see in the scriptures, speaks of the Word of God. The washing of the water by the Word, you read in Ephesians chapter 5. And so what you do and what people, you know, and I get it all the time, and sometimes maybe I am, I hope not, I mean, as rude as Elisha, but people come to me and they say, look, I'm a sinner, I know, I'm just, and the sin is killing me. But you know, I'm not stopping, or I'm not, I don't know what's, you know, what do I do? How can I change? And first of all, you know, are you saved? What do you mean? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that when you are born again, you're given a new life, a new start, and you're given the very Spirit of God in you. And so with that, God gives you the ability to walk with him. And so you're going to need to be born again, washed in the blood. And then you don't stop there. You got to wash in the water by the Word. So get into the Bible. Let's see, as it says, seven times in the Jordan River. How about seven times a week? 7 days out of the week, be in the Word of God. The complete Bible, the whole Bible. And that's another commercial for our one-year study. All the ladies doing this, all the men doing this. This has been a kick. It has been, anyway, it's great washing in the Jordan like that. 7 days a week. the full Bible, the complete Bible, the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the Bible. And so you got seven times. And now the complaint, the Jordan River? What do you mean the Jordan? I've got better rivers than that. And people will say to me, it's like, oh, I don't know about the Bible. I don't get much out of it. And I've had people who look me straight in the face and tell me they're Christian and tell me, no, I don't really read the Bible because I don't know. I just don't get, read it. No, I got better books than that. I got, let's see, Chicken Soup for the Soul. I'm Okay, You're Okay. Remember that book? That was a long time ago. I'm Okay, You're Okay. Understanding Your Biorhythms. That's a good book. Your Best Life Now. Yeah. I got a lot of good books. I don't want to spend time in the Bible. It's just too much stuff going on in there. I don't even get it. Now look. Which, by the way, then they get upset with me and then they leave. But if you go to the doctor, I'm talking to, get me going, I have had me some doctor experiences in town that are making me upset, and I'm trying not to. If you go to the doctor, because you got a problem, you got a gut problem, so you go to the doctor, and he says, this is the problem, this is what we're going to have to do. What you need to do is to go under his knife, because he's got to take the gut out, that's the problem gut, right? You got to take out, as Bob says, the giblets. Got to take a giblet out. But in order for him to do that, you're going to have to submit to him. You submit to the doctor's orders in this. But what's amazing about submitting to the doctor is that you actually have to go in there when he says and make sure not to eat that day. And then you go in there and you let them hook you up with all kinds of needles and tubes. And then you're laying there just as calm as any, maybe not calm on the inside, but calm as anything. And then you say, go ahead and knock me out so that you can do what you need to do. Do you realize that that is complete submission to a mere mortal to fix you? Nobody ever really thinks about that, but that's exactly what it is. It's complete submission to a mere mortal. But I'm telling you, if you don't do what that mere mortal says, then that giblet that's in there is going to cause worse problems, even death. Healing only comes with submission. In all of our woes, first and foremost, we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. Then secondly, we submit to his commands. We submit to his ways, to his spirit, to his word. And when we submit ourselves to him, then and only then are we healed. Healing of sins only comes with submission to God. This is the God who does not want your autograph. This is the God who doesn't want to tell you how well you've done, in spite of the fact that you had not come to him. Now, you're pretty good. You're really good. You're great. But I'll go ahead and make you greater. No. This is the God who does not clamor over you the way you want the world to. So most people want to be clean, they want to be free, and they know that God is their only hope. But they want the new life without submission. And with their worldly importance intact. And I'll tell you straight up, it can't be done. You'll die in your sins. You can't have it your way. It has to be God's way. So we got a problem here with Naaman. And his servants came near and spoke to him, verse 13, and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to this saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Woohoo! You know, thank God for the servants, right? You know, go ahead and listen to your friends when you're doing something stupid. You know, just go ahead and listen to them. They love you. You know, they want the best for you. They say, "What do you have to lose? Naaman, what do you have to lose?" I'll tell you what he has to lose. Pride and leprosy. That's awesome. And if it doesn't work, maybe you're no worse off. You could go for a swim for a few days, and that's fine. Had he told you to do something great, difficult, or like lots of sacrifices, or something that might prove your worthiness, wouldn't you have done that? And the answer is yes. Prove your worthiness, as the wizard would tell Dorothy and their little friends. Bring me the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West. Then I could say, I'm great, I did this, so God did this for me. God won't have it. Grace has to be all him. There's no boasting. No boasting. And so Naaman said, "All right, you guys, I'll go do it. I'll do it." 7 times. I always think about this scene, and we just read it, and he dips 7 times, and then he's healed, and we go, yay, good job. Remember, 7 times. That means that he got in the water. He's supposed to wash 7 times. So I'm imagining he washes, gets out, dries off, gets back in. And he just keeps doing this. I'm telling you, one time he's washing, you know, he's just washing, you know, he's just muttering. Gets the third time he's there, and he's looking at himself. I've been washing, and I'm still leprous. This ain't working. Oh, and so is the case with so many who said, "Look, I tried to read the Bible. It didn't work." Keep reading. Keep applying. You know, when you're washing in the Jordan, you have to apply the water to your body. I don't know about you guys, you know. When you wash, if you apply the water to yourself. But so is the case with the Word of God. It has to apply to you. You've got to read it and make that application for you. Three times, didn't do it. Oh yeah, what is that? You know, that thing, I always think about going on a diet. Who doesn't, right? Everybody thinks, I'm going to go on a diet, right? It's going to be tough. And so you eat a salad. And you go to the scale. And guess who weighs exactly the same? You're not going to lose any weight on one day diet. For those of you who have been confused about that. It is a lifestyle of what you're putting in. The Word of God, it's a lifestyle of what you're putting in. You have to do it every day. He got, after the 7 days, then there it was. You know what? This is, the Word of God is penicillin. It's not an ibuprofen. Y'all, sometimes y'all would use it as an ibuprofen. I have pain, read the Word. Hopefully it worked on my pain today. But if you use it as penicillin, which if you get an infection, I don't know how penicillin knows where the bad guys are. But it goes in, gets in your bloodstream, and runs through all of there looking for the bad guys. But you have to keep a flow of that penicillin through your bloodstream. And so just as it is, you and I, you know, By the way, I think I kind of like have this little sinus infection thing since I've been sick since November, right? So finally, I talked the doctor into giving me some antibiotics. And so what a great day to be on antibiotics, because it says on the bottle, 7 days. And make sure to take this no matter how you feel, because you're going to feel better after a few days, you know. But make sure to empty the bottle. Take it all the way to the end of the 7 days. Which, by the way, as far as you and me and the Word of God, 7 days a week, that bottle's not empty till you're dead. Make sure you remember that. All right, so now there it is. It worked. He's cleansed and he returns, verse 15, to the man of God. He and all his aides and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Okay. When we have been made whole, it causes us to confess with our mouth because we believe in our hearts. And we've been a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And so here it is. I've got to go back to the guy who told me to wash and tell him. It worked, right? Give him some kind of credit. Maybe give him a gift. That's great. Naaman wanted to show his gratitude. The gifts he brought before were to try to pay for it, or the thing he wanted to do was trying to pay for it. But once God gives it to you for nothing, then when you want to give a gift, it's really in gratitude, but not trying to pay for anything. And I think that his heart was good in wanting to give Elisha gifts for this, but Elisha was even better by saying, no, I'm not going to take this. Because I didn't do anything. God receives all the credit. I think it's great that he finally sees Elisha's face. He didn't see his face before. He goes back to, you know, and it wasn't Gehazi at the door again. Elisha comes to the door saying, hey, look at you. I think as it is, you give your life to the Lord and you know, you're cleansed. It's like suddenly these people that you used to think were so rude before you were a believer, they're pretty cool. I think that he's thinking about Elisha. So Naaman, am I in verse 17? Yeah. So Naaman said, then if not, please. please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. Give me some dirt. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord being Jehovah, God of Israel. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And then he said to him, go in peace. And so he departed from him a short distance. Very weird few verses there. He declares himself to be a follower of the God of Israel. And I believe indeed he was. I believe we're going to see him in glory. We're going to meet Naaman. He's going to look like everybody else because he's not going to have leprosy. So we don't know. I don't know. You know. Hi, I'm Naaman. Oh, okay. Anyway, I want 2 mule loads of earth. Can I have 2 loads of dirt from here? Now, this is either to build an altar to God or to commemorate the healing, and believing somehow superstitiously that there's some kind of power in the dirt where he was healed. Or just to remember, you know, used to when I was in the Navy, you know, going to different countries and, you know, I grabbed a couple rocks from Africa, you know, not that anything good happened to me while I was in Africa. It's just, I thought it'd be kind of cool to have an African rock. But, you know, that dirt there is the same as the dirt in Syria, and the rocks in Africa, you know, unless it's a diamond, it's all the same rocks as we have. I just picked it up off the ground, brought it home. I ended up losing it. So somewhere in the United States, in Virginia, there's an African rock lying around. True story. And so he still thinks like a Syrian. I guarantee you, everybody who gets saved has a lot of weird thoughts still. I still believed in reincarnation. I was saved. If I'd got hit by a bus while I was still believing in reincarnation, I wouldn't have been reincarnated. I would have been in the presence of the Lord. but as I read the Word of God, then I started to change. And if you're really born again, you know what happens when you read the Bible? You say, oh, I was wrong. That's what happens when you're born again. If you're not born again, you read the Bible and say, well, this isn't right. Okay, then you're not born again. That's how that works. Anyway, but there are a lot of really weird things I believe that would blow your mind. And the Lord just methodically just worked. Okay? and so this superstition with the dirt, it's like, yeah, that's typical. He's thinking like a Syrian. But I still have a job with this ungodly Syrian king of, you know, mine, my boss. And I've got to go into this temple of Rimmon, this pagan god, and he's going to force me down to bow, and I don't want to. Is that okay? He said, I will bow with my body, but if I don't bow with my heart, is that okay? And Elisha seems to go, yeah, that's good. Okay. Wow. But understand something. While this is okay with Elisha, I don't think this is very, I don't think we're supposed to, okay, let's put it this way. If you kiss another woman while thinking of your wife, you still have committed adultery. All right? No matter where your heart is when you're doing something sinful, it's still sinful. So bowing down to Rimmon was sinful in every way. No other gods before me, God would say. Now, it's very important that we understand that there may be circumstances that could apply to this, where we're in a situation to where we're compromised, man, and like we can't get out of it. I can't think of any for myself. I don't know about you. But I think it's important that I tell you that this is not a passage of Scripture that says it's okay to sin as long as you would rather just be somewhere else. Though, as I said, you know, I was believing a lot of really weird things. It's possible to be saved and still bowing down to some wrong stuff. But the Lord is going to correct it while you're in the Word and seeking Him. And as I said, you know, I was Catholic. I was Catholic for another 3 months before I got out of there. And, you know, my apologies to my Catholic friends. They don't like me talking like this, but there's a lot of messed up stuff in the Catholic Church. A lot of messed up pagan idolatry. I was saved as anything while I went to those services. Until I finally said, I am not going to bow down to Rimmon anymore. And that was that. So whatever situation you're in, get saved, keep a going, but make your way out. That's what I get out of this. Verse 20, we're going to do good. We're going to get, okay, but Gehazi, every party has a pooper. The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, you have to say it like this, it's Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, said, oh, is all well? Is it okay? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, oh, liar, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to meet come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And so Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. So this is a lot of silver. And when he came to the citadel, he took from their hand and stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go, and they departed. Gehazi's heart is now brought to the surface. Numbers 32:23, you get the whole context of this verse as you read that chapter, but it says, your sin will find you out. Now, your sin will find you out doesn't mean somebody's going to find your sin. It means that who you are on the inside is sooner or later going to come to the surface and rat you out for who you really are. And that's what happened to Gehazi. Alexander McLaren says Gehazi had a sordid soul like Judas. And like the traitor apostle, he was untouched by contact with goodness. Woo, think about that. Gehazi had seen so much from Elisha. He was being discipled, raised up perhaps as the next prophet, as Elijah had raised up Elisha. And now all Gehazi's thinking is money. I'll tell you what, money is a great way to bring impurities to the surface. Money is not the root of all evil. We know that. It is the love of it. This Syrian, he calls him. Oh, what is this Syrian? He's a Syrian. He justifies his greed by reminding himself that Naaman was not a Jew, therefore deserving of no honor. And he's just thinking, look, when a Gentile wants to overpay, you take it. Elisha is not thinking straight. Those times when you think your boss isn't thinking straight, we've all felt that way, haven't we? Gehazi's feeling it. He's feeling it. And so he lies. He lies. I'll tell you what. If you have to lie to get what you think you ought to have, that's not God. And then he hides it. Why do you think he hid it? Because he wasn't supposed to have it. And he knew it. And when we hide, we know that it's sin. And if God loves you, and if God loves his people, he'll bust you. Verse 25. Now he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, Where'd you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. You have to keep lying. If you start lying once, you got to keep it up. And then he said to him, didn't my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Whoa. Elisha says, you want Naaman's stuff? You can have it. Oh, you get the leprosy too, bro. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so God made Gehazi look the same on the outside as he did on the inside. In this entire chapter, so much, but I want to go back to verse 15 to close out here. Return to the man of God with all his aids and his people. He stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift. The gift part, that was his problem. But no God in all the earth except in Israel. Jesus, speaking to the Jews who were rejecting him, Luke chapter 4, verse 27, he said, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. Jesus, speaking again to the Jews that were rejecting him, what this chapter was a shadow of the rejection that the Jews were going to give Jesus and how he would turn to the Gentiles. Naaman is very important in all the prophecy, in all of the history. As the Lord was willing to give to anyone who would come to him in need. But the Jews did not come to Jesus in need. They don't think they're sick. And though Naaman was so full of himself because people kept telling him how wonderful he was and he had a high position, he did admit there was a need there that only God could heal. And he came. Just as a Syrophoenician woman approached Jesus and said, have mercy on me, my daughter's demon possessed. And Jesus ignored her, much the way Elisha ignored Naaman. It was like, shouldn't you be nicer to her? Because you are Jesus after all. But he wasn't. He was, let's go ahead and say the word, rude. And the disciples said, you want for us to get rid of her boss? And then he says, hey, I came for the lost children of the house of Israel. I lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, I came for the children of Israel. But don't the children, the crumbs drop off for the little dogs? She says, I know I'm a dog. I'm in need. I'm not coming to you because I deserve anything. I'm coming to you because I'm in trouble. And the Lord blessed her and healed her daughter that very hour. She was a Gentile. And that's the whole thing. Jesus came to the world for anybody who would come to him. And for now, we know that the Jews are not coming to him, not until the time of the Gentiles has ended. And then the Lord is going to open their eyes. So, keep praying for Israel. God loves the Jews so much. And as it is right now, the door is wide open to every Gentile on the planet. And I believe that's what all of this meant. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that Lord, I pray that we would be as the servant girl. We wouldn't forget her, and we got all wrapped up in Naaman. That perhaps there's a leper in our midst. Maybe the leper actually is somebody who hurt us. Lord, may we direct them to you. May we not get so bent out of shape by the things that are happening to us that are out of our control, but that we would look for a leper. And Lord, if we happen to be that leper who's just can't get it right or what, I don't know, but Lord, teach us to wash daily. Teach us submission. Teach us obedience. And Lord, may we not get sidetracked as Gehazi into the bling of the world, but that we would just walk with you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.